This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. And I want to bring to your attention the whole subject of the battle that we are in of our flesh against the Holy Spirit and His motions, His good motions in our heart. And so let's bow together for prayer before I begin to speak to you about this amazing subject. Father, we do give you thanks that we can be here in the house of you, our God, this afternoon. There is no place that we would rather be than here in your presence and have you help us to understand your truth better. Oh Lord, help us in terms of our sanctification, our walk with you, and what it means to do battle against our flesh and to walk in the Spirit. Oh Lord, we have great need to learn these truths experientially as well as doctrinally. And so we pray that you will help us to do both here this afternoon. For we do pray and ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. To Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So when Paul says, I say then, he is drawing a conclusion from what he previously said in verse 15. In that verse, he warned the believers in the churches of Galatia against their biting and devouring one another when they disagreed with each other over the doctrinal issues related to the law. He was saying that to bite and devour one another was to be in the flesh, in their using harsh and bitter and angry words with each other. What could they do to prevent these kinds of God-dishonoring verbal exchanges from taking place? Well, two things are found here which they would need to learn and do in relation to living the Christian life, and we will need to learn them as well. Paul tells them first that they should walk in the Spirit. We should walk in the Spirit. And then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then second, we should learn to understand what is going on inside our own hearts, that a spiritual battle exists there. Well, first of all, Paul tells us that we should walk in the Spirit, and then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we need to understand that there are two principles at work in the life of the Christian, and the Bible calls them, the Apostle Paul calls them here, the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives spiritual life to those who are trusting in Christ so that they may learn to do what is right, what will honor God, and show our love to our brothers and sisters. The flesh is what we are by nature, apart from Christ's grace. So Paul is assuming here that we as Christians do understand that we still have the flesh with us as Christian persons. The Christian is here exhorted to walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, to walk in the Spirit is to go about to live your Christian life doing all that you can do for God, loving Him, and keeping His commandments by faith in Christ. And you do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God supplies to you and gives to you. Each newborn babe in Christ has to come to understand the difference between these two principles. It's the difference between what their old fleshly nature wants to do and what the Holy Spirit wants them to do. The Holy Spirit works in accordance with the Christian's new nature influencing their mind, giving them the desire to do what is right. And then in this holy way, if the Christian does walk in the Spirit, he or she will grow up to be a mature Christian. I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 to 9. It says here, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So to live according to the flesh is to live the life of an unbeliever, a person who does not really know God. This person who's living according to their flesh is living according to their own thoughts of what God is like. They will develop their own way of thinking how God should be worshiped and served if they're religious people. A person who lives this way is really living according to the flesh. They set their minds on earthly things. Their own earthly things is what they pursue most. They set their minds on the pleasures and activities of the world. They disregard what God would have them to do. And what is it that they are focusing upon? If it's not God and His Word, then you have what Paul calls here a carnal mind. The carnal mind, he says here, is enmity. It is hostile to what God wants you to do and His truth, which He wants to govern your life by. In other words, you're not subject to the law of God. Neither can you be without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot please God in this state of resistance to the Spirit's motions in your heart and life. You'll keep consciously living apart from the saving, teaching, and keeping work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you should understand that God does strive with unbelievers by the power of the Holy Spirit. For 120 years, the Spirit strove with the whole antediluvian world before God destroyed them. So God does work in the conscience and the mind and the heart according to common grace with people to show them His own goodness and believe that He is and has what is best for them if they would only learn to think that way, which He knows that they cannot and will not without His direct intervention in their life by grace. So what we're talking about here is hostility, which is what unbelievers feel against God at many points, unbeknownst even to them sometimes, how much they resent God or that they are hostile to the idea of God ruling over them or God caring for them in a way that they would be pleased with themselves. So you cannot please God, I'm saying, in this state of resistance to the Spirit's motions. You're going to be consciously living apart from the Spirit's working. God is not in that person's thoughts. And I want you to look with me over at Psalm 10 and verses 4 to 7. It says, "This the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, 'I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity.' His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." So that's how people are who do not know God. That's how they live. They are living according to the flesh. They need to be born again. They need the new birth. They need a new nature. They need to be made new creatures in Christ, but the Christian has been given a new nature. It's called the seed of righteousness in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, it says there, for his seed, that is God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God, which simply means that it doesn't mean that a true Christian cannot actually sin, although it appears that that's what it's saying there. But what it means there is that whatever proceeds from the Holy Spirit, this seed that has been planted, the new nature planted in your life, whatever proceeds from that cannot sin. Now, that's something important for you to realize in this battle between the flesh and the spirit, because Paul, in another place in Romans chapter 8, says that in your flesh there is nothing good. There is no good thing in the flesh. So this is where the battle is joined. In your flesh there is nothing good. In the spirit there is everything good and holy and excellent and righteous and true. And his motions in your heart, in accordance with the new nature, are what we're talking about here, that it is God and Christ who have sent the Holy Spirit into the heart of every believer in Christ to create in them a new nature. In the new birth, the Christian receives a new identity. You are a new creature in Christ. It's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you, Paul says. It's an amazing thing, is it not? You have a new identity because you have a new nature. And in this new nature is the seed of righteousness planted in your heart. And so then you can grow up to bear fruit for God, spiritual fruit for God. The Holy Spirit's work is always perfect, even while the believer's work is not. But the believer is made a partaker of the divine nature in accordance with that work. He does not practice sin and will not ultimately tolerate or approve of any known sin. This is because God is at work in him to change his whole attitude toward the toleration of sin. Now, I hope you know that when you become a Christian, that you should not tolerate sin in your life any longer. Now, sometimes it's a process of learning this. It was in my own life. I knew that I needed to repent of all my sins, but for a short time in living my Christian life when I was a new babe in Christ, I tolerated sin in my life. And the Holy Spirit made it very plain to me in a very short period of time through a near-death car accident that I was in, where I could have died instantly, that God did not save me to remain in my sins, that I was not to tolerate sin in my life. So I had to learn the hard way. Sometimes believers do, but you don't have to learn the hard way. That's what I hope that you will understand by this, because the Holy Spirit is within you if you will simply incline your heart to him and live in accordance with the Word, and have these desires in your heart from the Spirit, which are there in you to become holy, then you're going to begin growing more mature, and you won't tolerate sin in your life. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. It says here, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the way that the Holy Spirit is first received is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that you have received these wonderful things in the divine nature. And I want to read to you a little bit here also from John chapter 6 in verses 57 to 66, if you'll turn over there. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "As the living Father sent me," he says, "and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So you see here that it was the living Father who sent the Lord Jesus. And Jesus lives, he says here, because of the Father. That is, as a man and as the only mediator between God and man, that Jesus had this life. And his appointment was to do all that he did do to secure our salvation by his obedience and sufferings, his holy life and his sacrificial death. And he would purchase for us then the Holy Spirit's working in our life. Now, I hope you see it that way. The Holy Spirit's working in your life in a saving way because Jesus purchased this for you. Jesus had to obey God perfectly to purchase it for you. Jesus had to suffer for your sake to purchase it for you, so that every good motion in your heart is from Christ himself through the Spirit, according to the Father's purpose for you in salvation. Wow, this is really rich, rich stuff when you stop and think about it. Because Jesus was trying to show them the connection between their believing in him and their receiving the Holy Spirit to work in their heart. And they needed to feed by faith upon Christ spiritually and live. And they thought that he was talking to them about eating his physical body. His disciples thought this. His disciples that left him. And so they were troubled over the saying that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. It was the Spirit alone who could give them life and the correct understanding. Do you see that? Through the Holy Spirit comes life and spiritually correct understanding. The flesh would profit them nothing. In other words, no matter how great an intellect you have, it profits you nothing if you have not the Spirit and life. Now, it's a great thing if you have great intelligence, but the issue is not with your intelligence. The issue is with the desires of your heart and where your heart wants to go, and whether you want to learn from God himself, and in this case, from Christ himself, because these were the people who had seen him feed the 5,000. These were the ones that were following him around, and they had become his disciples. But it says they went back from following him when He gave them this saying. Why? Because it was the spiritual understanding that they lacked that would have brought them to the place where they would really want to follow Jesus no matter what. So it was because they were walking according to the flesh that they stumbled over this saying, and they went back from following him. And in order to be saved and to have the power to live a God-glorifying life, Jesus was saying that they must partake of him spiritually, the bread of life by faith. Whoever eats this bread of Christ himself and his words lives forever. But it's the Spirit who gives life, Jesus says. He gives life in regeneration. He gives saving faith. This is something important for us to understand. You may have faith, but not saving faith. You may say you believe in God, but unless you come to Christ, then you cannot have this kind of faith that has life in it, where you will repeatedly, and every time you think, you want to believe in what God is telling you in his word. That's saving faith. In other words, the Spirit gives the right understanding of Christ's words, and the flesh, that is your own efforts and your own understanding apart from the scriptures, and is guiding you into the truth of them. If you don't have the Spirit's working, it will profit nothing. You cannot walk in the Spirit unless you have received the Spirit. You cannot receive the Spirit without faith in Christ. So second, we should learn to understand what is going on inside our own heart, that a spiritual battle exists there. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Once you have the Spirit, in other words, it does not mean that the flesh, the old man, the old sinful nature, has gone entirely away. Now, some Christians, unfortunately, have fallen into this kind of thinking. That's why listening to a sermon like this afternoon is so important. When you become a Christian and receive the Spirit, you are not a flawless prism in your heart, like David C. Needham says in his book, Birthright. And a lot of dear Christian people that I knew believed that book years ago, and after a while, they wouldn't sing the song by James M. Gray, I'm Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. Because they were instructed in that book not to see them as a sinner anymore. That they were a saint of God. They were not a sinner, and so they should not think of themselves as being a sinner. But what the book fails to reckon with is the flesh. The flesh is still there, but the book Birthright teaches that it's not. The flesh is eradicated. And even some among our Methodist brethren, I think, fall into this problem in their doctrinal understanding as well. We should not fall into it, because the flesh is most certainly still there. The old man, the old sinful nature, has not gone entirely away. It is true that the dominion of sin, that is, its ruling, reigning power, is gone. The power of sin has been broken over you. You've experienced a real death to sin, but there are still some corrupt remnants of this old fallen sinful nature in your heart and life, and they remain there in your life as a law or as a principle. It talks about it in Romans chapter 7. And these remnants of sin lust against the Spirit's good motions in your heart. You love God's law, but you find that you're unable to do and keep it without great resistance and hindrance coming to you from the flesh. And listen to Romans chapter 7 about this and Paul's own experience. But he also, he puts this both in the sense of we and I here in verses 14 to 21. Of Romans chapter 7, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, let me pause here just for a minute. I think this causes a lot of Christians to stumble, that sentence in 14, because you say, well, I'm not carnal as a Christian, so I'm not sold under sin. But what he's speaking of here is the flesh. He's not speaking of his new identity in Christ. He's speaking of the flesh here when he says that I am carnal and sold under sin. For what I am doing, he says, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. So here's this battle that I'm talking about, and the scriptures talk about. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, here it is, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. That is according to his old nature. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. See, here's the new identity, but sin that dwells in me. Isn't that, that's just an extraordinary passage that we're looking at here, because these verses are a good example, and I want you to take notice of this, of what is often taking place in the believer's experience. Now, there are some people, unfortunately, that believe that you get over this and you come to a higher Christian life where you're not tempted in the same way anymore. But all I'm saying is that if the flesh is still there, and what Paul is saying is true, you will always face this battle as long as you live, in to one degree or another. Now, it doesn't mean that you won't make progress in holiness. It doesn't mean that the Lord won't help you to subdue the motions of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that most certainly is the Holy Spirit's work, and he will be doing that. But all I'm saying is that the battle is potentially every day and always there, and will be for all of your life until you die, because the flesh is always with you until you die. Its reigning ruling power is broken. It no longer has dominion. It can't rule over you. But nevertheless, you have to see it as something that can, on any given day, tempt you and lead you right into sin. Your own heart, I'm talking about. Not just an outward temptation from Satan or an outward temptation that you see something and you're tempted. But I'm talking about your own heart because of the flesh, that this temptation may arise to sin in some form or another. So what I'm trying to say here is what is really an amazing thing and wonderful is that the Holy Spirit and his powerful working are here set against the sinful impulses of the old man, your flesh, that your flesh is trying to get you to do. And it's worded there, even you may desire it, it says in our text. That's your old nature may desire it, not your new man or not the Holy Spirit, but your old nature may desire that. And that's where the battle is drawn. So the Holy Spirit and his powerful working are set against the sinful impulses which the old man, your flesh, will try to get you to do. And in all of this, the Spirit's working with the new nature against the flesh to mortify its lusts, and the flesh lusting against the Spirit to hinder God's purpose. All of this, I'm saying, fulfills the righteous purpose which God has to sanctify you, to make you more holy. In other words, he's expecting you to learn how to overcome sin. From the very beginning of your Christian life, he's expecting this of you. He's given you the power to do this. You no longer have to sin and practice sin in the way that you did before you were saved. Most certainly you do not. That power has been broken over you, and so you have been set free. But you do need to make progress in holiness, righteousness, truth, and living godly in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and be leading you more and more into that. That's your sanctification. That's your progressive sanctification. That's what you make progress in because of your own good desires, which are coming to you from the Holy Spirit in your own heart and mind. So God's purpose is you're becoming righteous and holy in all of your behavior, and you will over time, I'm trying to tell you, overcome the world and the flesh and the devil, all of these temptations that keep coming to you. All of this is of God's appointment. All of it is his working in your life. Let me read to you what John Gill says by the Spirit is meant the internal principle of grace in a regenerate man, and is so called from the author of it, the Spirit of God, whose name it bears, because it is his workmanship, and from the seat and subject of it, the soul or spirit of man, and from the nature of it, it is spiritual, a new heart and a new spirit. Its objects are spiritual, and it minds, savors, and delights in spiritual things. We're talking about the new nature in a Christian, and the meaning of the lusting of the one against the other, for it is reciprocal. Hence, it follows that the one wills, chooses, desires, and affects what is contrary to the other. So the flesh, the old man, the carnal I, in regenerate persons, wills, chooses, desires, and loves carnal things, which are contrary to the spirit or the principle of grace in the soul. And on the other hand, the spirit or the new man, the spiritual I, wills, chooses, desires, approves, and loves spiritual things such as are contrary to corrupt nature. End of quote. So in what kind of situations then does this battle between the flesh and the spirit take place? Well, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 1 to 3. Here's what it says. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are there not carnal? Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So we see here that being carnal, being fleshly minded, although it's something that cannot predominate in a Christian, it is true that sometimes as a true Christian that you may fall into that mindset for a time. Why does this happen? It's not that the person is unregenerate. They do have the Spirit. It's because they are not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is being spiritually minded, and it brings life and peace, it says in Romans 8, 6. But turn over with me to James chapter 4, and I want to read you verses 1 to 6 over there in James chapter 4. James says, "Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace.' Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" So you see, God's purpose is to make every Christian into a humble believer who will respond to the motions of the Holy Spirit in their heart, not to become worldly, not to covet what others have or fight in war with them, not to pursue the pleasures of the world or to pursue your own greatness and glory, but rather the glory of knowing God Himself for yourself. So it says here that the Spirit who dwells in you will yearn jealously for this. Can you imagine? I mean, honestly, this is one of the most profound scriptures, I think, in the whole Bible. That the Spirit of God yearns jealously for this. In other words, when He sees you going off into some sin, He's saying, and you won't pay attention to what the motions that I'm bringing to you in your heart and mind, that you have to pay more attention to sin over here than you do to what I'm trying to show you in the Word of God and in all of life and in your conscious experience, so that you can make progress in righteousness, holiness, truth, and be truly happy in it. That's what He's saying. That's what it means to yearn jealously for this. So the Spirit who dwells in you will yearn jealously for this. And so you and I need to pray that we will too, in this same good way, that we will not allow sin to be seen by us to be of greater importance or significance or giving us meaning or pleasure or whatever it's giving us than God Himself. That we will yearn to know God Himself, because the Spirit is yearning for us to know God Himself better. So I'm trying to say, let's think upon these things and determine by the grace of God that we'll fight this good fight against the flesh by the power of the Spirit who's been given to us, because it says here in this text in James, He gives more grace. And He gives a greater grace. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this study. And we do pray that each one of us would realize the importance and significance of doing battle against our flesh and the motions of our sinful self, which is only our shame, the hymn writer says. The glory that we have is all the cross of You, our Christ. Help us to see what You died for, what You live for and died for, Lord Jesus, and help us by Your good Spirit to become more like You. Help us to pay more attention to the motions of the Holy Spirit in our heart. For we do pray and ask it in Your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen.